There are a few passages in Ezekiel that are very common, and people often refer to them. This is one of those passages, at least the first 14 verses, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning. This is sung sometimes as a children's song. You all know the song, them bones, dry bones. Right? Well, that's exactly where that song comes from. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Hopefully, we're going to get a little bit more out of it than you would get out of the song. You know, it's not like we're going to point to the head bone, the neck bone, all that stuff. This is an interesting passage, and I will read through the first 14 verses without comment, and then we'll go back and we'll pick it up from there. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to this bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we'd ask you to give us some understanding of this passage. We can understand. We have the ability to think of a valley filled with dried bones. We can see Ezekiel standing or walking in the midst of the dry bones. We can see him speaking to the dry bones. We can even see the bones jump up off the ground and reassemble like skeletons, and then see flesh put back on them piece by piece. But let us understand what is the significance of this passage. Is it talking about some time past? Is it talking about some time future? Is it talking about both? And if this is something that happened and something that is to happen, or something that will happen. How should we understand it? What does it mean for our lives? What should we take away from this scene that Ezekiel saw and that you thought was very important to write down? This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a very, very interesting passage. It says in verse 1 that the Lord takes Ezekiel and carries him out to some open valley. It doesn't say where that valley is. We don't know if it was the valley where he first saw the Lord God. Remember, he was out by the river Kibar, the canal. And it was kind of a dusty, dry place in a big, wide open valley in between the Tigris and the Euphrates River where they, you know, so it may have been that valley that God took him to. Or it may have been the valley of Megiddo, which is that valley back in Israel, which if you've seen pictures of, is this huge valley between the mountains to the north of Israel and the mountains to the south. There's this huge valley where God is going to have the last battle of mankind. And it says that there will be armies gathered there from all over, and the Lord will fight against those armies in that battle, and there will be great destruction and death. And it will take, I forget how long, I can't remember, but it's like a year for them to bury all the bodies in this valley. Over 100 million men will die in that valley. And their bones will just lie out there and be bleaching in the sun. I don't think it's that valley that he's talking about, because the bones that he's talking about here in this passage are his people. The people that belong to God, the people that he has chosen out from the beginning of the foundations of the world to be his people, called by his name. But they're dead. They sinned against God. And they're out there and they have no power whatsoever to do anything. They're just old, dried, bleached bones out in the middle of a dry valley. And they have no hope. And Ezekiel is taken out to this valley, and it says that God causes him to walk around in the midst of the bones. Now, it says that he takes them in the spirit, so I don't think he was taken in person in the flesh, but he may have been. We don't know. It's just like Paul, when Paul was also taken in the spirit or in the body. He says in the New Testament, when he was taken up into the third heaven, it says whether in the body or the spirit, I don't know. I'm not even sure that it's important. What he saw may have been just as real as if he had been there actually in the flesh and seen these bones. But now, what I want you to do is I want you to meet with me this morning. I want you to go out to the valley with me. We're going to go out to the valley and look at the bones. So in your mind, imagine that you're sitting there and you're praying. This is now, this particular time in chapter 37 is about 3 years after the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. They have leveled it to the ground. The people that were there were all killed by the sword or the famine or the pestilence. There is no one alive back in Jerusalem right now. If Ezekiel could go back and he could get in a helicopter and fly over, he would fly over the place where Jerusalem was, and he would look down and there would be nothing there. There are no people there. There are just the bones. And he would look down and he would remember that God said that this was what he's going to do to his people if they didn't turn their hearts back to him. And so God is going to take us to the place where his people have been punished and they have died. And you and I are going to walk, and we're going to look at the bones, and we're going to see the skeletons lying there. Some of them maybe with some of the remnants of their clothes still on them. And just as if you would walk among them and you would look and you would say, I knew that person. And I think I knew that person over there too. These were real to Ezekiel. And then God, who brought us there, or just as he brought Ezekiel there, he speaks to us and we hear him. And he says, I'm going to ask you a question. And you're standing there and you see all these bleached bones all around you. Some of them piled up. Some of them maybe helter-skelter because the scavengers have come and torn some of them apart. And maybe the vultures came down and picked some of the bones clear. And they're all scattered all over the place. And you're not even sure that the bones belong from one body to another. And God says, can these bones live? And he asked you the question. What do you say? Well, Ezekiel could have said yes. He could have said no. I think Ezekiel answered wisely. I think that that's the answer I'd give God too. Because he didn't know what the answer was. And so he says back to the Lord, oh, Lord God, you know. For it may be that these were the bones of those that had been condemned to hell and they would never be brought back to life. Or if they were brought back to life, it would only be for eternal destruction and death. So when he asked the question, can these bones live? He's not talking about raising them up so that they could be in eternal torment and die forever in the lake of fire. God is asking him a question. Can these bones, which are dead and have no hope, can they be given new eternal life, life to bring them back to life where they will not die? And he says, I don't know. Just as I look out on you right now as an audience, and you all have flesh over top of your bones, and you all have sinews underneath your flesh, and there are muscles and there's skin over top of it, and you are each unique, and you each have faces, and you each have something in your life, and I can't tell if any of you are a believer or not by looking at you from here. I can talk to you, I can think, I understand, but in the New Testament it says that there are wheat and there are tares and they are mixed together and we cannot know. And Jesus says, don't go and tear out the tares, for if you tear out the tares, who can know which one is a tare and which one is a wheat? Only God knows, and he will judge in the last day. And so Ezekiel answers correctly. He says, I don't know, Lord, but you do. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is interesting. God tells us to go out and he says that we are to speak to men. We are to speak to the people that God puts in front of us. Just as I'm talking to you this morning, I should talk to the people at work. I should talk to the people in the community where I live. I should talk to my relatives. I am to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to witness while he leaves us here on this earth. It's one of the responsibilities that he gave us. And it's a privilege. It's not just a responsibility. It's a privilege. It's a privilege he doesn't give to the angels. He has reserved the right for us to witness about the Savior to the dry bones of this world. And he asked Ezekiel to go out. Ezekiel has been speaking back there in Tel Aviv. He's been talking to his brothers and sisters. He has been silent now for, it's been 10 years since he was first called by God back on that river Kibar, and he saw the palanquin with God sitting up on his throne on top of it. On all those things that we talked back in chapter 1. It's been 10 years since that time. He has now got his voice back. It happened back in chapter 24. Or 32, excuse me. But But now he can speak. It's been 10 years. And God, what does he do? Does he tell him to go and speak to the children that are back in Tel Aviv? No. He takes them out and he says, speak to these bones. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was walking into the city of Jerusalem and the people told him, you know, as he was coming over the crest of the hill and all the children and the people were saying, Hosanna to the highest, the one who comes in the name of David. And the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, tell them to shut up. Don't you hear what they're saying? They're calling you the Messiah. Jesus said, if these people, these children didn't speak these words, the stones themselves would cry out. Well, here it's just the reverse. Ezekiel has been told and he's supposed to go and he's supposed to speak to these inanimate dead things lying all over the valley, dried out with no life in them. And he's preaching to the bones. He is preaching to the dead. If there is any in here this morning that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the difference between you and a dry bone is nothing. This life that we all get up and we went down at coffee break time and we drink coffee and we eat donuts and we grow old and I looked at Paul. And I haven't seen Paul for all those years, and I looked at Paul and said, Paul, what happened to your hair? Time passes. He got gray, and now he's got this little bouncy thing on his lap that I've never seen before. This is the way of man. We grow up, we're like the leaves on the trees. God, we come out in the spring, we open up, and we're so tender when we're brand new, like a brand new leaf on a tree. And then the sun comes out, and the summer sun beats down on us, and we get old and mature, and then the winter comes, the fall, and we turn different colors. Or some of us just drop off. And then, where are they? Look outside. Do you see the leaves? Where are all the leaves? They're gone. They've gone back to whence they came, which is exactly what God tells us back in Genesis. But there is a part that is inside of us, every one of you, inside of every one of us that will never die, at least not cease to exist. It will either exist in the presence of God in a righteous state, or it will exist in eternal separation from God in an eternally damnation state, in the lake of fire, in torment and suffering forever. Because it sinned against the Almighty God and refused to accept the payment that he made for our sins. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us on the cross. And if we reject that Son of God and his work for us and his suffering for us as he hung there, if we say to God, no, I don't want any parts of that. He's not good enough for me. I'll do it myself. You despise the gift of God? You say to God, I don't care whether these bones come back to life or not. I'm not interested. As far as I'm concerned, they can rot in the valley. And so it will be. Those that are not raised, as we're going to read, those that are not raised by God will stay dead. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is God saying that this is what he's going to do. He's giving a prophecy. He's telling Ezekiel what he's going to do in the future. And so then he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, it's interesting in the Hebrew. If you look at this word noise, okay. This word noise is the noise that you hear. Have you ever taken a chicken leg and broke it so that the sinews and the, you know, the knuckle comes out and is ripped from the other piece? It's the sound of a body being torn into pieces. Whether this is fulfilled in the past, this particular part here, this verse here, I can't say for sure, but I will say this. This is the very sound that occurred in Europe less than 50 years ago, shortly before God called his children back to a homeland in Israel. It is the sound of the ripping of the bones of the children of Abraham in the concentration camps and the Holocaust. This noise, this shaking, this gathering of Abraham's people together that were dead in sins and trespasses and had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He calls them all together. He gathers them together in a valley of death. He used men like Adolf Hitler and other men down through the centuries to call these children together, to bring them into a place where they would literally be torn limb from limb and persecuted horribly. And God would bring them and assemble them all back together again, as for the first time in centuries they had a feeling of Zionism was born, and the children of Israel said, "We must go back to the land." They went back to the land, but they still did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were still dead bones. They were still bones. They may have had sinews on them. They may have had flesh on top of the sinews. They may have had skin, but they were still without breath. They still were dead. As they are today as a nation. And that's why God breaks this up into two parts. Verse 8, "And I beheld, and lo, sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." This word breath that is here is the same word that God uses for the spirit. It's rah. It's the way that God, it says when back in Genesis, and it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's the Spirit of God that speaks to the heart of man, that gives us eternal life. It's the one that tells us, listen, listen. And he speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't come to God, you don't accept Jesus Christ because you rationalize it, because you read the stories in the Bible and you say, "Oh, of course this makes perfect sense." No, just the opposite. You read the Word of God, you read the story in here of how this baby was born in a Bethlehem manger. It doesn't make any sense. Why would the Creator of the whole universe be born as a baby? Why would his mother have to be a virgin? Why would he have to be born of the lineage and household of David in the city of Bethlehem? I mean, you can go away with prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that God said had to happen. Why do all those things have to happen? Why is it that I can't believe those things in myself? I remember before I was a Christian, I was a teenager, and I thought that I could rationally decipher what was truth and what was not truth, and I pursued God using human intellect. And I studied the Bible, and I read it from cover to cover, and I compared scripture with scripture, and I was as dead as the bones in the valley. Until one day, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my heart and said, Steve, I loved you so much, I personally died for you. And I met my Savior. I saw him in his death for me, and it melted my heart. But it was the Holy Spirit that did that work. It wasn't Steve Anderson. It wasn't even my wife who was praying for me at the time, or others that were praying for me. Yes, they talked to God, but it was the Holy Spirit that wormed his way into my heart and turned me from the direction that I was going in, and I repented. I turned around 180 degrees and said, I can't work my way to God. I can't think my way to God. I can't rationalize my way into God's perfection. I can only get there by grace and faith in that grace that was provided by the Lamb of God that took away my sins. That's why it says here, there was no breath in them. You look at Israel today and you listen to them. You listen to them in the TV. I listen to their leaders. I listen to their generals. I listen to the people that speak and I read some of the articles in their newspapers. And I talk to the sons of Abraham in this country, and they are dead. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, they are just as dead as the bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Who does the work? The Spirit. Ezekiel says the words. He says the words, but it's not Ezekiel that does the work. Just as I'm speaking to you, I may be saying the words to you, but it is not I that will put the Spirit of God in your heart. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can hear all the words that I can say until I ran out of words in the English dictionary. And I couldn't make one dent in your ability to accept the Savior. It's the Spirit of God that will lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll accept him by faith, or you will not accept him. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, when will they know that this is the one? When will they be able to say, this must be the Messiah? Turn with me to John chapter 11. Gospel of John chapter 11. You all know this story. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, that he might be revealed to the dead. And I don't mean Lazarus. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode still 2 days in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go unto Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and if you go thither, why do you want to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not yet 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. If you're sick and you're sleeping, that's good. Let him sleep." He's 2 days, 2 days he waited. It took 1 day to go there. That's 1 day's journey from where Lazarus was. And so somebody sent a message that he was sick and he died shortly after the person left. He's been dead 3 days now. And now the Lord says, no. Verse 12, verse 13, although Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of him taking rest in his sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 3 days. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. They figured if they go back to Judea, they're going to take Jesus and they're going to kill him. This is risky business. He's going back to take care of Lazarus who is sick. And now it says that he's dead. Why do you want to go if he's dead already? If he's been dead for 3 days, why do we want to go? Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. If you had been here, Lord, the bones wouldn't have died. But they would have died. You understand, the reason why they died, the reason why the bones were in the valley, was because they were sinners, just as every one of us was and is. We are all sinners by nature. We were born by a nature that causes us to sin, to rebel against God. We think of ourselves first. From the time you're a little tiny baby, you think of yourself. You want to eat. And so what do? You whack your mom around until you get some food. I see it in little ducks. I see it. I see it. All kinds of animals. I mean, and as we grow up, we go and say, Dad, give me. I need some money. Dad, give me this, give me that. We think of ourselves first. We don't think, what does God want? That is not our nature. But I know that even now, that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. She didn't realize, I don't think, that she was speaking to God. She was talking to the one that told Ezekiel, can these bones live? Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, she's thinking, of course he'll rise again. In the resurrection, in the next life, he will come back. Like Job said, I know that in this flesh, in the last days, I will see my Redeemer. But she doesn't believe that he can raise him from the dead. Now, Martha doesn't believe that. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is the same question that was asked of Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Do you believe that these bones can live? God asked Ezekiel, and he's asking Martha. She says unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way. Now, it's a little bit puzzling to me. She just said, Yes, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God, who is God. But she doesn't act like that. She says, Sure, I know that you're the Messiah. I know that you can raise him back from the dead. But I don't believe that he's going to be, I think that he's going to raise in the last days. But Jesus didn't say that. He says, Don't you believe that I can raise him from the dead? And when she was come, she went her way unto her sister Mary and secretly and saying, The master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, her sister Mary rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were in her house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, Where is she going? She goeth to the grave to weep. And how will we know? When Jesus calls him from the grave. Just as it says in Ezekiel, You will know me when I call you from the grave. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother hadn't died. She doesn't understand either. She doesn't understand. She's speaking to God. There is nothing short that God cannot do. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, what? He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He is groaning in the spirit because he's trying to tell them, Can these bones live? And they say yes with their lips, but they don't believe. Otherwise, there wouldn't be this doubting. There wouldn't be this saying, Yeah, it's going to happen in the future, but we know it can't happen now. He's been dead for 4 days. If she really believed that he was going to raise her from the dead, why would Martha say later down in verse 39, Lord, you don't want to unwrap him? It's been 4 days now. Surely he stinketh. She doesn't believe that the bones can rise up from the dry valley and take on new life. And said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Yeah, he wept. Not because Lazarus was dead, as they think. They said, Oh, behold how he loved him. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He knew Lazarus was going to be alive. He was weeping for their unbelief. He was weeping because he knew that in his very presence were some that were dry bones that would not come back to life. Yeah, Mary and Martha would, and Lazarus would, and the disciples would, except for Judas. But there would be others that were right there all around him that would not come up from the dead. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man that he should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, what? He comes to the grave. Now we go back to Ezekiel. Back to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'll reread verses 12 and 13 again. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He brought out Lazarus from the grave. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And he came back into the land of the living. But he was still dead. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And now look what happens here in verse 14. This is what is important. The fact that Lazarus had gotten up again, that he had flesh on top of his bones and sinews and skin, and that his body was not decaying, that wasn't important. What was important was Lazarus was going to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That his eyes would be opened, and I don't mean the eyes that we look with these two things in our sockets. I'm talking about the eyes of a man to understand as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and sheds that light into our hearts. And we receive the gift that God gives us. That is life and life eternal. That's exactly what Jesus was telling Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though you are bones, yet shall you live. And verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And I want you to turn over with me now to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. Because this portion here in Zechariah chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, and the entire chapter 13 speaks about what is going to happen at some time in the future, what is going to happen to the people of Israel that today are bones resurrected, bones with sinews, bones with flesh, bones with skin, but no breath in them as a nation. There are individuals. There are Jews that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but as a nation they have not accepted it. But there is going to come a day when the entire nation as one man is going to turn to God and receive the breath, the rao, the Spirit of God into their lives and accept Him. And this passage here is speaking about that day. It's yet to come. It's yet future. That's why I say that passage back in Ezekiel 37 has something in the past as God foretold and gave us the illustration there with Lazarus. But it also has something in today, here this morning, for those that have accepted Him by faith. And it has something for the nation of Israel in the future. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And this is where I want to begin reading in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and a mourning in Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Do you know what Hadad means? Hadad means noise. There is a city that means noise in a valley where the people of Israel will recognize their Messiah. As a nation, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And as one nation, in one blink of an eye, the Holy Spirit will speak to all of them. And this noise, this ripping, this tearing that was hinted at back in chapter 37 will become a reality. And the flesh that has skin and bone and muscle and sinew will be breathed into by the Holy Spirit, and they will become God's people again. Not just in flesh, but in spirit. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. For all those bones, all that flesh, all this world is filled with sin and uncleanness and needs to be cleansed. We need a fountain. We need something that can wash away our sins. And that is exactly what we talked about and exactly what we focused on this morning at the breaking of the bread. It is the wine. It is what Jesus said when he was about to be crucified. He says, take and drink. This is my blood shed for you. We are washed in his blood. Verse 9 of chapter 13. Let me go back to verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. He's talking about someone in the future who he calls the shepherd. And if you read this passage, there is only one person that this could be. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referring to the night that he was taken in the garden. It's referring to those that came and with cruel and wicked hands nailed him to a cross. And when that happened, all the disciples scattered. And Jesus even used the same prophecy himself and referred to it that night. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, said the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered.